Hey, good morning. It's good to see everyone here. Just kidding. Actually, the only person in here with me is my son and the camera. So glad to have you joining and listening in. And to begin, I'd like to ask Patrick if you would read the gospel this morning or whenever you're listening. He's going to read the gospel.
The gospel according to John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent by God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light, so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. John testified to him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks ahead of me, because he was before me.' From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. The law indeed was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known." The word of the Lord.
Thanks, Patrick. Well, many, many lifetimes ago, my husband and I, along with our two young boys, they were much younger then, lived in northwest Kenya with the Turkana people. And for most of the history of East African colonization, the Turkana were pretty isolated from other parts of the area. Now, like many other communities, however, today they straddle the worlds of shepherding nomads and cell phones, schools and survival from famine. One of the things that we learned from them was that you could butcher a goat. Remember, they're shepherds. You could butcher a goat, and before roasting it to eat, you could read the entrails of the goat to understand certain things. Like how to interpret the meanings in the patterns of the veins and the spots and different colors that were present in order to decide the best place to take the animals for grazing. You could see what kinds of grasses and plants were flourishing in the desert or weren't flourishing. You could get a sense of how much water the animals had access to. My husband asked questions like, are the animals getting enough of the right kind of food? Are the young shepherds taking the animals to graze in the places that they're supposed to? Now, this practice of reading the guts is not magic, but rather it comes from a belief that there is a connection between the land and the animals that live on the land, and that studying could help understand that connection. Now, there is an anthropological term for that skill, which is called extispicy. You got to practice that one, extispicy, which is the practice of reading goat entrails for the purpose of understanding the local content, extispicy. But the Turkana call it akisimere, which I think is a little easier to say, akisimere. Now, in Turkana, there is a different word, a Swahili loan word that is used to refer to reading. But when it came time to study scripture in exegetical depth, we realized, to quote the words of my husband, that simply calling study of the Bible reading especially in the form of a foreign loan word, was not sufficient enough to carry the weight and importance of the exegetical process. And so this other word, akisimere, to read animal intestines as a way to understand and learn about the world around them, was chosen. And it became synonymous, this word, with opening a cloth-bound book that was filled with paper that was covered in special symbols that made known particular stories from other places and ways that other people knew and understood God, and opening and studying that book in depth. Akisimere, akisimere. You could study and understand the Bible. You could exegete it, just as you studied goat guts to understand and learn about the world around you. Exegeting goat guts, akisimere. Now, I share all of that with you because we study texts, but it is most often that studying is a one-directional communication from the author to the reader. And I'll confess here that it might put me in the category of being a weirdo, but I often, maybe I'm not the only one, I often have long imaginary conversations with authors whose writings I love. For instance, I imagine having long conversations with the late Madeleine L'Engle. And I imagine that we might have been good friends, but she never met me, nor conversed with me, nor was she influenced by my thoughts, my ideas, or my stories like I have been hers. Nor do I really know what lay behind the work that she did. You see, for the most part, authors send their words out to influence others in a one-directional flow. Now, obviously, there are certain exceptions. There are ways that authors and readers are drawn closer. I think about friends of ours here at Inglewood, friends like Rodney Clapp and David Fitch and Jonathan Wilson Hartgrove and many, many others who visited Inglewood, who talked about their books and their writings. I think about online book groups who get to meet authors. And I think about interviews where the author sits down with someone else to discuss their book. But even those examples most often are other forms of us receiving from an author that is not a mutual learning. Now, I recognize that even at those times, I still appreciate the writings of a particular author more because I have had a personal connection with them. For instance, whenever I spend time reading Rodney Clapp's writings, I think fondly of the lunch that we enjoyed together with Rodney and Sandy and Mike and Lisa Bowling and I over lunch one day. But even when I'm reading Rodney's book, I highly doubt that he is thinking of me or Inglewood. It's still primarily one-directional. But John says in today's reading, John says that the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. In the very beginning, it was God simply speaking an idea into being. "Let there be," God said, and there was. We know that story. But from the beginning, with few exceptions, God would speak in a one-directional relationship. That is, God spoke through the prophets. "Tell my people," whatever it was, "tell my people." The writer of Hebrews says that long ago, God spoke to our ancestors in many and various ways by the prophets. But in these last days, God has spoken to us by a son. It used to be one directional, but then the Word became flesh. Well, became flesh and guts. And no longer was the relationship one-directional, God knowing and speaking to us and to creation. Rather, the fleshy, gutty Jesus became God's bi-directional conversation with us, the relational word. Erasmus has a beautiful translation of John 1 that suggests just that very thing, that the word is not merely the word, but rather the conversation, that is, words in relationship. This is how Erasmus starts John 1. It all arose out of a conversation, conversation within God. In fact, the conversation was God. So, God started the discussion, and everything came out of this, and nothing happened without consultation. Jesus became the way that we could enter into the conversation with God. In fact, John says that no one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known. Made him known. That phrase, made him known, in Greek, that's actually the word exegete. It is the Son who exegetes his Father, who makes God known. That same word, exegete. God is no longer distant, but understood in real flesh. We begin to understand God because Christ has exegeted God. Christ has, if you will, studied the entrails, the guts of God, knows God intimately, and has brought the guts of God to be known by us as well. Those who walked with Jesus knew his habits, his idiosyncrasies, could smell his sweat, knew him in ways that words about him could never replicate. Now, I recognize that there are so many implications of the incarnation for us as following Jesus, followers of Jesus, and so many implications of exegeting God in Christ, that any one of the things that I suggest here is obviously very reductionistic, but you only want to listen to me for so long. So, for the sake of our theme for this year's Ecclesia Project, discipleship in a technological age, and the questions of how technology contributes to or works against human flourishing, for those of us who seek to follow the way of Jesus, the incarnation must be the primary filter through which we seek to respond to those questions. Specifically, God as word, God as conversation. Not merely the word becoming flesh, but the fleshy word dwelling in proximity among us. God recognized that for us to truly know and be known by God, proximate presence was essential. God needed to be literally close to us for us to know the heart and guts of God. And I would argue that God needed to be literally close to us for God to understand us as well. Theologian Willie Jennings suggests that the crucial reality of God sharing in the shape of the creature through learning has always been difficult for us Christians to remember, because we've turned the idea of an all-knowing God against the God that we know in Jesus. God does know, Jennings says, And in Jesus, God has chosen to learn with us. Likewise, in our own relationships, those that we desire to know and be known by must have some aspect of proximity to truly understand one another. So we're talking about technology for Ecclesia Project, and this brings me to social media and the church. Now, first, I will offer a disclaimer that I use social media. I am on Facebook, I'm on Instagram, I'm on Twitter, and though I've not yet discovered the usefulness of TikTok, and I've only lasted on Snapchat for probably a short minute, but I use social media. And I find that the platforms that I use are helpful. They're helpful ways to know and to be known. Because I've lived in many places around the world and across the country, and because my husband leads a mission organization, I've built friendships with people all around the world. Social media has been a helpful way to know what they're up to, and for them to know, if they care to, that I recently visited my family in Colorado and saw elk and bighorn sheep in Rocky Mountain National Park. It was a way for my friends around the world to hear that both my mother-in-law and my father-in-law passed away last year. And they were able to send condolences, even though they lived a world or states away. Social media can be a helpful tool, depending on what, of course, I choose to share. And I have found Twitter to be helpful in actually generating conversations between authors and their readers, expanding beyond the pages of books into actual dialogue. And living in a bubble of people who are often very similar to me, Twitter, like my choice of books, has been helpful for me to listen to voices of those who are different from me and see the world differently than I do. But we all know that there are limits here, that social media cannot be the sole source of knowing someone or being known. Rather, it can serve as an enhancement to supplement our co-learning, just as Paul's letters to churches that he visited or hoped to visit were supplements to his actual time with them. And just as God speaking through the prophets prior to Christ's coming was a supplement to God actually being present with us. There are limits to social media because only those who live across my alley from me, friends like Tracy and Micah and Katie and Tyler and all their kids, only they know that I like to sit on my back porch in my pajamas, eating my oatmeal in the morning and drinking coffee and reading the news. Now that is so mundane that I would never share that on social media, nor do you want me to post a photo of that. It's just part of my daily routine. And only those of us who live nearby them know that our neighbors, Isaac and April's baby girl, has been teething and has been having trouble sleeping. And only our neighbors, Mike and Lisa, and probably my husband, know that garlic shows up way too often in my cooking. None of that shows up on social media. And seldom does what we share on social media show when marriages are crumbling or when our kids are struggling. Those are not things that we often share. But there is something about proximity that helps us know and be known by one another, to read one another, to eat together, and to smell one another's garlic breath, to akisimere, to understand each other's guts. Social media has its limit when it comes to things like that. Just as Christ came as God's conversation and conversation with us, So we recognize that part of our relationship with others is best developed in proximity with each other, even for a limited time. For instance, I've been mentoring a young seminary grad for the past year over Zoom, but I've only met her a few weeks ago in person. But now, having sat together over a really terrible meal and hugging, we now have a connection that we never had before. Some of us here at Inglewood have been working on a grant that includes Ecclesia Project. And one of our partners on that grant is Jonathan Brooks, who lives in Chicago and pastors a church up in the Inglewood neighborhood of Chicago. We've been meeting with him since January over Zoom. But recently we took a trip to spend the day with him in Chicago's Inglewood neighborhood, walking his streets, visiting local businesses, and listening to him share about his place and his people. Now our online meetings with him have a different understanding, because even briefly, we shared time together in person. We know him differently now, and he us. The incarnation. There is a sense of liminality in the incarnation. Before Jesus' birth, people knew God, and they worshiped God. But now, our knowing, our being known, is different. Our relationship with God has crossed a threshold. Christ's Spirit remains among us, remains within us, guiding our reading of God's guts and drawing us into the intimate gut reading of one another. Because God chose to come learn beside us. So friends, I will close my thoughts today with an invitation. I can't see any of you who have sat through my whole message. Thank you. I can't see you. I can only see the camera and my son waving to me behind it. This is such a diminished, monodirectional way to communicate. It is not my favorite way to communicate. But my invitation is that I am truly, truly looking forward to next year's Ecclesia Project gathering, when we can physically gather together around tables of hospitality and enjoy real conversation, passing bread between us and learning together in Christ. Amen.